Hey guys, today's episode of Table 40 on the Sports Spectrum Podcast Network is presented by our Increase store and our Bible in a Year engagement journal, which you should pick up your copy today, especially with Matt and Leslie going through the Bible in a year. This is the companion that's going to help you, the guy that's going to help you through the passages of Scripture each and every day. You want to get this journal right now at theincrease.com. Theincrease.com. It's affordable and it's the perfect companion to help you grow in your faith and to stay connected to God through His Word each and every day. The Bible in a Year Engagement Journal. Get yours today at theincrease.com.
Hey, what's up, guys? Welcome back to another episode of the Table 40 podcast. Matt and Leslie here as we continue to work our way through the Bible in a year. And we're going to take a slight adjustment on how we do this. A lot of them have been long. They've gone long. And I'm trying to cover this much surface and this much scripture and reading, you know, and trying to recap the whole week. We feel like the podcast has gone a little bit long, and so we want to kind of change the format just a little bit, and we're going to talk a little bit about what God has taught us this week, and maybe specifically get into a few things that each of us have felt like God has led us to share with you guys instead of sort of walking through. We're hoping that you guys read it and that you can kind of hear our hearts on some of the stuff that you've already read.
Absolutely. And I love the Old Testament. I think that I can appreciate how clearly I could see the character of God in the Old Testament. I think the consistency of God causes my heart to exhale, I guess, knowing that God controls the narrative of my life. And the Old Testament over the years has just been a place of wonder and curiosity for me. And so I really enjoy, especially the first five books of the Bible, I really enjoy reading the books of Moses and seeing the consistency of the character of God. And for me, I love this story. I love in chapter 13, the spies are sent into Canaan, and there are two men that were proven to be faithful, and it was Joshua and Caleb. And they saw that, yeah, the land that God had promised was beautiful, and all the things that God said about the land were true. But there was going to be adversity in order to take the land. And they saw it appropriately. Caleb saw it appropriately. He said, yeah, there's absolutely big guys there, big, strong guys there. But with the Lord, we can overcome. And the rest of the people didn't see it like that. And for me, like something I felt just that the Lord pressed on my heart is to be sure that even if I don't have just to be sure that I place boundaries on my thought life in such a way that my thoughts are my thoughts about God. And that even if the people around me don't see God appropriately and don't see that God can help me overcome something that in my life that's challenging, I pray that I have the clarity like Caleb did to see things right and to say, yeah, that this in fact is a place of adversity in my life, but God can help me overcome anything. And so that was something that I saw pretty clearly in Numbers and in the Old Testament is just how Caleb saw God for God and who he was and the power of God, even in something that was going to be challenging. And the promises of God were there, and it was theirs for the taking through the power of God. Right. And so, but one of my favorite passages of scripture, and I say this all the time, I really love the word of God. I think that that's been pretty evident over our journey together over the last couple of years. But in Numbers 14, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven the people of Egypt or from Egypt until now." And so Moses is interceding, but what he says about God is what caught my attention, is the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And when I think about steadfast love, it does orient my heart for worship, that God is absolute. That is absolutely true about God. abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means will clear the guilty, visiting iniquity on fathers and children to the third and the fourth generation. And that's why we need Jesus. And so when I read that, I thought, man, the steadfast love of God gave us Jesus Christ and the Savior to where our sins have been forgiven through his blood. And the once and for all sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And that verse right there in the Old Testament in Numbers just really, like I said earlier, like this place of exile and worship that Jesus Christ is came to us for this very purpose, is our holy God. Like, man, something had to happen in order for our sins to be pardoned through because of a holy God, right? And so I don't know, that's why I think I love the Old Testament, because we're on this side of the cross. And so when you read it, you're like, man, Jesus is coming. These people didn't know, but I know, because I live on this side of the cross, and these things point to Jesus Christ and the miracle of his coming and his birth and his life and the things that he taught us. And we're going to talk about a lot of the parables and a lot of the teaching of Jesus in Luke, but we just marvel at the life of Christ, and we marvel at the cross, and we marvel at the forgiveness of sins because of his blood, and that he intentionally came to us to provide those things. And for me, the Old Testament is a place of pause and a place of worship and a place of, man, these people had no idea, but God in his steadfast love for us, Jesus came in the fullness of time for our sins. And it just really, I just really worshiped the Lord this week. And Numbers was the catalyst for that.
I just think it's cool too, because as you read an Old Testament and we read New Testament, like the message is the same. And you talk about a holy God who loves us and sent Jesus for us. But then we have Jesus and Luke talking about the same things. And it's just cool when we see how the Bible fits all together. I think sometimes we think it's like Old Testament, New Testament, when it's all one story. And it's really cool when you talk about Jesus and his message is very similar. I mean, he is God, but it's just like in Luke, you know, it's the same message when he's talking in parables, and he's talking in, you know, how he, you know, just he forgives us. And then he talks about, you know, what it takes to, you know, it's difficult for a rich man to get into heaven, and just how he starts talking about, I think to me what stuck out, and you talk about like the rich man and Lazarus, and like, just, I don't know, I think about like what's going on in the world today, and like the Nashville shooting, and like just how much sin and grossness, and like the reward, like Lazarus was you know, in covered with sores and had a terrible, like very difficult life, but his reward is waiting for him. And then the guy that had the money and sort of had made life, but didn't know Jesus, at the end is going, hey, go warn my brothers. Like, I'm in, you know, Hades. Like, I see what I missed, and I can't get it. I can't get to you, but please go tell my brothers. And it's just like, I don't know. I guess when I just think about people that live in the world, and really it was, you know, for me, when you think about how we live our lives, if we have an eternal perspective, or if we're going to live for this world, and it's a picture of that chasm that he talks about, that I want to be sitting on Jesus's feet. I don't want to, you know, it's just, and I want all the people that I love and know and care about, I want them to not be on the other side of that chasm. And so, I don't know. I don't know if that was anything to do with what you were saying, but I felt like that passage particularly stood out in Luke to me, that this, the picture of the world and what we value sometimes in the world, myself included, like, and sort of what God is talking about, how it's difficult for a rich man to get into heaven. It's difficult for somebody that's prospering to need me. It's difficult for, to where, you know, the blind and the people that are really struggling, they all they have is Jesus. And we talk about people overseas that don't have clean water, and they, you know, their relationship with God is so important, to where sometimes here in America, or people where we have Sometimes we don't have a need for God because we feel like we have everything we need that we've got for ourselves.
Yeah. And it's actually interesting that you bring that up, that you felt like that was a highlight for you this week, because even in Numbers, it talks about like after Moses is interceding for the people in chapter 14, verse 20, it's God promises judgment in the Old Testament. And then the passage of scripture that you're talking about in the New Testament about the promised judgment of God, that's a reality that oftentimes, especially when you're wealthy, you are distracted. And there are things of this world that you can buy and purchase that will distract you. And so I do think that sometimes we distract ourselves from a reality that we don't want to face. And we don't want to face the reality of like, man, God, the judgment is coming, and there will be a day that I take my last breath, and there will be a day that I stand before Jesus, and do I know him? And we need to ask ourselves that question, and we need to evaluate the people in our life. Like, do they know the Lord?
Is there any more serious of a question that we need to think about?
That's right. What
do I do with Jesus? And what do I do with after my last breath? Like, what does that look like? Mm-hmm. And I just, when I read that part of Luke, I'm just like, man.
Well, and then you see it here, like in verse 20, it says, then the Lord in Numbers, I'm in Numbers 14, verse 20. And then I want to talk more about what you were talking about in the New Testament after this. But in verse 20, it says, then the Lord said, so this is God speaking to Moses after Moses was talking about God, you're steadfast in love, you're abounding in love and all of these things. And then the Lord responds and he says, I've pardoned according to your word, because according to the character of God and all those things are true. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty. And so he says in verse 20, then the Lord says, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, which that even blows my mind, truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, none of the men who have seen my glory in my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have not put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, has followed me fully. I'll bring him into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. And the same is true in a New Testament context. And for those of us that have seen, like we are exposed to in America, we are exposed to the truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've heard it. We've been exposed to it. We understand who Jesus is. And man, if we don't obey his voice, and if we don't submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, then the reality is that there is a judgment that God promises in scripture. He promises it in the Old Testament, of course, in the New Testament too. But let us be a people that have a different spirit and trust Jesus and follow him fully. And I think like what you're talking about in the New Testament, there is some consistency from the Old Testament and you see it. And then it says, Abraham said, child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and Lazarus received bad things, like what you're talking about. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us, there's this great chasm that has been fixed. And so again, that's what he's talking about in the Old Testament. There's a fixed, I mean, Jesus's word is Jesus's word. The judgment is coming, period. It's fixed. It's a non-negotiable reality. When we take our last breath, it is, and scripture's talked about it the whole entire time. There are no surprises, even though this is a hard thing to discuss. The beauty about God and the beauty of the word of God is so kind because there's no surprises here. It's a fixed reality that a holy God requires the death of Jesus Christ, right? In order for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the Old Testament, there was an atonement required in order to enter the presence and have fellowship with a holy God. And we see the consistencies from the Old Testament to the New Testament, where we have this fixed chasm that in order that you would pass from here to you maybe not be able to, none may cross. And it says that may cross from there to us. And he said, like you were saying, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And so he's saying, like, the reality that I'm in right now, I don't want this for my family. I love my family. Please go down there and talk to them. In verse 29, but Abram said, they have Moses and they have the prophets, and let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And then this is what Jesus says. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and they do not hear the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And so Jesus is saying this prior to what he knows he's going to do. And to me, I wrote in my notes, wow, that's incredible. And so Jesus is looking at him and saying, look, I am going to defeat death. I am going to be the final sacrifice. I am going to lay down my life for you all. And I'm going to rise from the dead. And even in that reality, that's not, even in that reality, that's not contested. When you study church history, like that's what's fascinating to me is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not contested, but yet no, people don't believe in him and they don't submit to his lordship and we don't accept him as our savior. And it's incredible, but I want to have that different spirit like Caleb. And I want to follow him fully. And I want to read this and I want to apply this to my life. And I want to talk to people in my sphere of influence and say, do you know that this is true? And the reality is that God's very clear about his judgment. And I'm not saying that in a mean, arrogant way. I'm saying that because I love you. Mm-hmm. And I know that there will be a day that our season ends here and there will be a reality. And I don't want anyone to say, Leslie, why didn't you tell me you dedicated your life to this? Why in the world didn't you tell me about Jesus Christ? You know, mm-hmm. It's fascinating the consistencies from the Old Testament to the New Testament.
It's just, it's weird. I'm looking out the window at this effort of having palm trees in Oklahoma.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, you know, these were beautiful and now they're dead. And it's just like this world, like all these things are dying, but in heaven, I don't know. I just am looking at beautiful things, things that we think are amazing and prosperous and like awesome on this side. They die and they get old and they rust. And like the only thing that doesn't is our faith in Jesus that you know, our salvation and spending eternity with him where things don't die. I think that promise and that hope that even though his life was very difficult, that now he sits in paradise next to Jesus and has no suffering. Nothing's dead.
Yeah. And you could even take that palm tree illustration, like you could flesh that out a little bit. And again, like that palm tree was never meant to live here. Like, that palm tree was meant to live in Southern Florida. And so it was never meant to live here. And the same is true for us. It's like when you see Jesus doing these miracles in the Bible, he's showing through his life the way things ought to be. And so raising Lazarus from the dead and healing the sick and walking on the water and multiplying fish and loaves and all these things, Jesus is showing us like, this is the way things ought to be. This was the way I intended things to be.
Through the demons and into the pigs.
Absolutely, all things. And so the palm tree was never meant to be planted here. And we were never meant to experience the brokenness of this space. But because of the fall, everything goes back to Genesis. And so because of the fall, then now we're in this period of time where we're recovering and pursuing, for those of us in Christ, we're recovering and pursuing God's original design. And it is fascinating, but the palm trees weren't supposed to be planted here, and neither are we. And so it's just like I do think the power of Christ in us is we are able to have this perspective that's different. We have this eternal perspective. And the other thing in Luke that I'll say, and if there's anything else you want to talk about, that God was really tender to my heart this week, is just the word receive. Like I saw that a lot this week as I read Luke 14 through 19. And as I just kept hearing the word receive, receive, receive. And the word receive is very gentle. And it's like, even in sports, like, you know, we watch our kids play sports a lot and Ethan or Reed, our youngest, play a little basketball. And so when you receive a pass, you have to, in basketball or in baseball with your glove, you receive the ball. Like there's a a gentleness to that. You know, it's different than throwing it. Like receiving, there's like soft hands, right? Like receive it. And like with a baby, when you hold a baby for the first time, you receive the baby, right? There's just a gentleness in the way we receive things. And in Luke 18, verse 17, it says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And I just kept thinking about, Lord, create in me this gentle spirit, because gentleness is something that doesn't come natural to me. So God, continue to grow me in gentleness so that I can receive like a child. And I think I've been a parent for 19 years now. And the beautiful thing about being a mom, and especially with the little ones, I was telling the kids the other day, like if I had a genie wish, which of course I know is never possible, but it was a conversation that we were having in the car. My genie wish would be to be able to have 10 days with my kids at the ages 2, 5, however old Ethan would be, and Jackson would be 12. And so the oldest would be 12 and the youngest would be 2. I love those ages. And I love the innocence of the oldest being 12 and the youngest being 2, and the conversations that we would have and how we would play and hang out and do all the things. I just really miss those years. And one of the reasons I miss those years is it kind of what he's talking about in Luke, or what Luke is talking about in scripture. It says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And I remember, and I've probably told this story before on the podcast. I know I've told it in Bible study before, but I remember Jackson used to not understand flights, like planes. He was like, "I don't get it. So we're going to take off. We're going to go really high in the air, and then we're going to land. And we're just going to be there. Like Dad's in California and we're in Colorado, and we're just going to be there in just a little bit of time." I'm like, "Yeah." He was like, "So these things don't crash." That's what he would tell me. And I would say, "Oh, no, everything's fine." And then if the flight would get bumpy, "So these things don't crash." "No, everything's fine. And then he would be able to exhale and relax because he trusted me. He received what I was telling him as truth. And, you know, and I just did the spirit of that is what he's talking about in Luke 18. Is like, receive the goodness of God, receive the things that he says in scripture, like a child receives from a parent or from a mom. Like they would believe me because they trusted me, and they knew that I loved them, and they knew that I cared for them. You know what I'm saying? And so, and that may be a bad example, but it's just, it was the spirit of it that would warm my heart. Like, oh my gosh, he trusts me. Or vegetables was probably a better example. Like, eat it because it's good for you. I hate it. Just eat it because it's good for you. And they would be like, "Okay, she says it's good for me, then I'll eat it." Right. Yeah. Now we have to take supplements, but whatever, you know? And so I just think like that was my prayer this week too, is Lord, create in me or continue to mature me in this gentleness where I can receive things with care and with a softness to just receive the kingdom like a child would receive the kingdom, or receive truth from scripture with a gentleness and a softness and a sweetness, instead of instead of hardness that sometimes when we read the Bible it can be offensive, you know, and you're like, I don't want it to be like that. I want to receive it because I trust my Father's good. And so, I don't know. Anything else for you?
I don't know. I mean, there was lots, obviously. There was lots in Luke. I think it's interesting when he points out that don't turn back several times mm-hmm. in scripture, where he's talking about all the examples of turning back and like, "Oh, I'm still holding on to the past. I trust you, God, but I still miss part of my, I want to turn and look." And I just think that was something that stuck to me, like, we're all in, like, don't look back. Mm-hmm. And like the rich man that just is like, "I'm so rich. Like, I don't want to give up my money. Like I want to follow you, but I also like my money." And it's just like that all in notion of following Jesus. And it's, even when he talks about like, "Hey, yeah, Barry, don't worry about that. Like, just follow me." Like, and so I really, you know, that kind of hit home, like that he keeps saying, like, don't look back. And so, anyways, I thought that was fascinating that he's reminding them that you could turn that pillar of salt.
Yeah, I agree with you. And I think like anytime you read like leadership books, even for that matter, there's this reality in leadership model. It's like, man, just don't go backwards. Even if you have to prod slowly and like just one slow step in front of the other, just whatever you do, don't go backwards. And I think we see that in the life of Christ as well. And there's just so much, have great expectation for what your journey with the Lord is going to look like, and the peace that only God can provide, and the adventure and the purpose and all of these things. And I just want to encourage you as we get off here, man, like you said, like, don't look back, just keep moving forward, even if it's just one tiny step at a time. And walking with Jesus has been my greatest journey. And I'm so grateful that, man, he saved me. So anyway, today's been a good week of reading. I've loved it. So anything else?
That's all I got.
All right. We'll see you guys next week.
Thank you for listening to Table 40 with Matt and Leslie Holiday, part of the Sports Spectrum Podcast Network. For more stories on sports intersecting with faith, visit sportsspectrum.com.